Well, this morning we're going to be finishing up in the book of 2 Thessalonians. One of the things that we do is just go through books of the Bible. Sometimes it takes longer than others. 2 Thessalonians is only three chapters. So one of the beauties of that is that you just take each verse as it comes. I don't have to think up every Sunday, okay, I still have to. You have to prepare a sermon. But God is the one who directs what we talk about. And now, topical preaching has its place, and I do it now and then to talk about different things, but it's just amazing to see how often God speaks to the things that need to be spoken to very relevantly in his word. And so we're going to talk about work this morning in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, which Chris just read from, and see what God has to say to us this morning. There's a story that I heard of a woman who went with her husband to the doctor's office. And when the checkup was over, the doctor asked the man to wait outside. And he was going to speak to the wife for a little bit. He had a very somber look on his face as he asked her to sit down. And he said, you know, your husband is suffering from a very severe stress disorder. And here's what I need you to do. I need you to get up early each morning, fix him a healthy breakfast, make him a nutritious lunch, prepare a really special dinner every night, be pleasant at all times. Don't burden him too much because he's under a lot of stress right now with problems. And you'll probably have to do all the work around the house, which the wife might have said, well, I do that anyway, but that was just an aside. So you need to basically carry the load over the next year, because I think if we can get through this year, then he's going to be okay and regain his health. Well, as they were driving home, the husband turned to his wife and asked, honey, what did the doctor say? To which she replied, he said, you only have 1 year to live, basically. Now, this is a fictional story, and we could easily turn it around and make the guy be the one not willing to do the work. We don't want to make it, I'm not implying that women are not, because if we're honest, we know our wives do shoulder most of the work, especially in many different ways. They're so faithful. But really, it's this fictional story that may make us chuckle is just illustrating this fact that sometimes we're not willing to do the work that's needed to get a certain outcome. Paul this morning is talking to the Thessalonians with a similar scenario that's happening to the believers in the local church. Apparently, there were some who were not working and they were being idle. Now, we can ask the question, why was this? Why was this happening? And one of the common theories, at least, is that there was this teaching going around that the second coming of Jesus or the day of the Lord had already begun, or at least it was very imminent. And so one theory is that there were people thinking that they didn't really have to work. They could just take it easy. You think about it, if you knew Jesus was coming back in a couple of weeks, why do we have to do anything, right? You know, what's that quote from Martin Luther? He said, what would you do if you knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow? He said, I'd plant a tree. He'd continue doing work. But it's this idea that maybe some of them were becoming listless and not working. Now, Gordon Fee, one of the scholars that I've looked at his commentary, which is really good on this book, he suggests that even though this is often theorized as being the case, that this is why they weren't working, we actually don't know the exact reason. You look at most of the commentaries, that's what they kind of say. It's because the day of the Lord was coming, imminent, so the people were saying, oh, we don't have to work. So it could be that. But he makes the point that we just don't know for sure, even though that's a common guess. Could it be that the poor maybe were expecting the richer members in the church to take care of them? That could be. Were these people just lazy? That could be. Was it a dislike for manual labor? What's interesting is that there was those who believed, especially with the Greeks, that physical labor was beneath them. You know, kind of the philosopher idea that, you know, you just sit around and talk about ideas and they look down on manual labor. Could it be that some of them maybe had fallen into thinking that? We just really don't know. It could be all of the above. So we don't know exactly why there were people not working other than we know at any time there's going to be some that can be just lazy or not wanting to do what's needed. But this problem infected the church. And so Paul feels the need to readdress this issue. We're going to look at how he talked about it earlier in 1 Thessalonians already, and we'll look at that here in just a little bit. But I just want to share just three different things that I think we see here of what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians. And the first thing is he's basically telling them to keep away from idle Christians. Notice that he says that in verse 6, which Chris read. And he said, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother or sister who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us." This is a command that he gives them to, in a sense, be aware of what they're taking part in. What's interesting is that this Greek word for command is the same word that a general would use. There's kind of a militaristic idea of commanding. Notice he also says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes as you read through the letters in the New Testament, sometimes Paul will give a command or he'll give an exhortation, but he'll kind of temper it and say, this is just me talking. This isn't thus saith the Lord, but this is what I think. You know, so he kind of will qualify it at times. You can think about that in our own lives when we give other people wisdom, where they're asking us for advice, and we may say, you know, I can't say for sure what God is telling you, but this seems from his word or in wisdom to make sense. So you give advice to someone, but maybe you qualify it a little bit with take it for what it's worth. I don't know for sure, but this seems to be what God would have you do. But Paul says he's giving it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's basically appealing to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's some weight to what he is saying here by him not only using a military term in the Greek, but also saying that this is on the authority. He's doing it on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, using his full title here. The word translated keep away means to abstain or avoid. Back to the original language, it was the idea of they would furl up and down the sails on a boat. As Paul often was on the water, and sailing was very common in boat travel. And so when the wind would come up, they would unfurl the sails or open them up. When the wind died down, they would furl them up or pull them back in. So this is the sense in this Greek word that they are to basically pull away from anyone, from intimate fellowship, from people that are walking in idleness. The word translating walking in idleness is another military term. It can be used to describe soldiers that go AWOL. They aren't doing what that's commanded of them. They're kind of just doing whatever. They're not on mission. And so it's kind of interesting that two of the words are militaristic in language here. So those who are unruly or idle, as some translate it, they were basically giving up on their God-given responsibility to work. Some translations say they were disorderly or living an unruly life. It's also used back in 1 Thessalonians 5:14 when Paul admonished the idle there. So he's basically saying, be careful. Those who are not working and are idle, you need to be careful. Now, is he saying that that they're to shun them and mistreat them and you know, do all those kinds of things? I don't think that's what he's saying. You'll notice it says later on in verse 15, it says, do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. So Paul is not saying that we're to treat somebody in this situation as the enemy. We're not to be mean to them, but we're just to be aware of what they're doing that is not good. And so he's kind of cautioning them to not enable this kind of behavior. He says, it's not in accord with the tradition you received from us. So Paul, again, uses this word tradition or teaching. He used it earlier. You might remember that we talked about what does tradition mean. It's basically his earlier teaching. If you could turn back with me to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 to 12. You just have to turn back a couple of pages. I want to reread. This is probably what he is referring to because he's already taught about this when he wrote to them in 1 Thessalonians. And so look with me at 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 9. Paul says, Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So Paul had already taken this up in 1 Thessalonians, and he's encouraging them to not be too dependent upon others, that this idea that people are watching how we live our lives. And if we're being lazy and just kind of not being hard workers, Paul is saying this is not good. It's not a good witness to Christ. And so apparently they were not heeding this teaching. And so Paul is bringing it up again. I talked about how with our kids often you have to keep saying the same thing over and over. We often on the receiving end of things ourselves as adults, we have to keep hearing something over and over. And so Paul is hammering on this larger issue that some of them, it seems, were being unteachable and rebellious. And I think that's part of the reason that he calls them to pull away. They are actively disobeying the word of the Lord. And so and they're being unteachable and rebellious. So that's the first thing. It says to keep away from idle Christians. But then number two, he says to imitate the examples of hard workers. Imitate the examples of hard workers. Notice how Paul is stressing here the importance of imitation in verse 7. If you want to look there, he says, "To you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we may not be a burden to any of you." So what Paul was asking them to do, he had modeled. And it's really a mark of a good leader, right? If a leader is asking people to do something, or a teacher, that teacher should be doing it themselves, right? And so Paul is trying to live this out. He could have received support from them, but he chose not to. He didn't eat anyone's bread without paying for it. So he was toiling and laboring so he wasn't a burden to others. When he says that in verse 9, it was not because we do not have that right, but because we give you, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. So notice twice Paul uses this language, this word imitate, that he was setting forth an example of being a hard worker before the Thessalonians. I think it's important to point out in this that Paul did teach elsewhere that receiving financial support for Christian service was an acceptable practice. Paul's not saying that you cannot receive support. 1 Corinthians, he says in 1 Corinthians 9, 7 to 14, Galatians 6, 6. I would invite you to jot that down and to look that up. 1 Corinthians 9, 7 to 14, also Galatians 6, 6. This is why missionaries often raise support, and it's an acceptable thing to do. So Paul said elsewhere, those who are giving to you and teaching you, it is appropriate to support them. So Paul was not saying that their financial support cannot be raised. Many missionaries do that. We support missionaries. We support the Olsons and others who are doing the work of ministry. And that's an appropriate thing to do so that they can focus. That is their salary, right? You know, but they have to work twice for it, in a sense. You have to raise it, and then you have to go do the work as well. But this is right and good. This is why we support missionaries financially. But apparently what Paul was modeling to the Thessalonians was this just reality. He wanted to be working with his hands, to be an example, because many of them weren't. And so he wanted to model not being idle and what that looked like, even though he could have received support and that would have been good and okay in many other ways. He had a larger purpose in it, though, even though he wasn't required to do this. So Paul then says in verse 10 that this is a pretty strong verse. Maybe you've heard it quoted before. In the case of welfare, often it's used. But he says in verse 10, if you're not willing to work, you shouldn't eat. So Paul is referring to these small, probably a small percentage of the people there that were just being idle. They could work, but they weren't. They were just not doing, being productive and going out and working. And then they were a burden on others, even though they were able to work. I think it's important also to point out that there is a time, or there are times, when we're not able to work. You can be disabled or have an injury. That's why often people go on disability. There are appropriate times when we're not able to work. Some are looking for employment, maybe been unemployed for a while. And so we should support people that are looking for work, and maybe they can't find it for some time. They are in need of our love and support. And so Paul is not saying that there's never a time when maybe we can't work. And so maybe you've been in that situation. I would also say, if you ever have a need in your life that's a legitimate need, maybe you are working, but maybe just don't have enough to make ends meet, or you're in a situation where you've been injured or something is going on in your life, don't ever hesitate to ask for help. That's why we have a deacon's fund. That's why our deacons are available to talk about those things. So I just want to point that out, that Paul is not saying that there's never a time that we need to be dependent upon others. That is appropriate at times. So please, if you have a legitimate need, don't ever hesitate that we're going to look at you as, well, you're just leeching off the church or whatever. Please come and bring that need to us. There is a place for that. But it seems that this group of people, they could work, they could be productive, but they just refuse to. And so this is what Paul is talking about, those who are able to work, but they just won't do it for whatever reason. There's also, I believe, there also is a place at times to take advantage of maybe government programs or assistance in various ways. When we were in seminary, I was a full-time student and could only work about 15 to 20 hours a week. Courtney worked part-time as well. And our kids were on Medicaid for 3 or 4 years. We bought a high-deductible insurance policy to cover us. But the reality, we just wouldn't have been able to afford a policy for five of us. And so we used that for a little bit. And it wasn't for me, it was kind of hard to do, to humble myself to do that. I didn't want to do that. I think there are programs that it's okay to take advantage of, but it shouldn't be a long-term kind of thing where we don't want to work. And we do have safety nets, thankfully, in our country, which can be a good thing. But these people were not working, even though they could do that. So Paul is modeling for the Thessalonians of what being a hard worker is all about. And he's teaching them this. We can think about it in relation to our kids. Most of you as parents want to model to your kids what it means to work, right? And because we want our kids to have a value of hard work. And so we try to model that as parents. And we encourage them, too, to get jobs, whether it's summer jobs, to earn some money. In our case, our girls are doing that to earn some money for college. We've said we can't pay for all your college. So if you want to go to college, you're going to have to work during the summers and do it throughout the year to try to provide some of that income so that you can go to college. Of course, loans and all that are in the mix as well. But trying to keep those to a minimum. So we want that for our kids as well, right? I know we're all in different financial situations, and so some have more means than others, so it may look different for different families, but it's this idea that we want our kids as well to be hard workers. We don't want them to have this mentality, handout mentality, or an entitlement mentality. And so Paul is modeling this. This is kind of fascinating. Notice he uses the word busybody. When's the last time you used that word? Busybody. He describes that in verse 11. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. So notice he kind of makes that contrast. They're not busy working. Instead, they're busybodies. And I was kind of looking for a definition of that in various places. Wikipedia defines a busybody as a do-gooder or meddler. It's someone who meddles in the affairs of others. It says his or her chief pleasure is knowing everybody's business. Have you ever known somebody like that? I hope that we aren't that kind of person too much, but it's the person that is just kind of idle. You know, it's like if you spent half as much of your time working and being productive as you were worrying about other people, you probably could be a pretty productive person. I thought it was interesting that they define it in that way. Their chief pleasure is knowing everybody's business. One study Bible that I looked at was, I think, helpful. It said this: a busybody is a gossip. An idle person who doesn't work ends up filling his or her time with less than helpful activities like gossip. Rumors and hearsay are tantalizing and make us feel like insiders. And it says, if you often find that your nose in other people's business, you may be underemployed. Look for a task to do for Christ or for your family and get to work. I thought that was kind of interesting how they phrased that. You know, if you have too much time on your hands and you're not being productive, getting in other people's business, maybe you need to do more work, whether that's at church, with your family, whatever that looks like. So in verse 13, Paul then transitions to encouraging the Thessalonians to not grow weary in doing good. So he goes through all this and he's talking about these people, but isn't it interesting that he kind of changes his tone here? It seems to be he's probably talking maybe to the productive members of the congregation, and he's saying, you know, don't become too discouraged. You know, keep doing good. I know this may be discouraging to you that this is happening, but keep going. Don't grow weary in doing good. He says elsewhere in Galatians, I believe, you know, if we keep doing that, we will reap a harvest in due time. There's kind of that second part that Paul talks about. So he's talking to those who probably don't have a problem of not working. Maybe they're the people that are working too much and they've got too much on their plate. And he's saying, keep going, keep doing good, and don't become discouraged in all of this. I want to share just the last thing that he says here, the third thing, and that's this. He says to discipline disobedient people. This one gets a little bit tougher, but notice in verses 14 to 15, what Paul says. He goes on to say, after don't grow weary in doing good, then he says, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. So back to this idea of kind of pulling back from someone who is taking part in this, Paul now is saying that hopefully by doing this, and in a sense, they'll be ashamed as we pull back, and hopefully they'll be convicted by what they're doing. What he's saying, I think, is that we need to be careful not to endorse or enable this kind of destructive behavior. And you'll find this with Paul and other, every time he talks about discipline, or you remember in 1 Corinthians 5, there was sexual sin going on, incestuous sin. And he said to, you know, to put the brother out from your midst. It was this idea that they were to be disciplined. I think it's important to say that the goal is always restoration. If someone is refusing to listen to repent, there is a time, Paul is saying, that we need to make them feel the weight of what they're doing, of not being able to take the Lord's Supper, or just not having the things that they normally, the privileges that they would have. And the goal is that they will see what they're doing is wrong. And again, this was the case in 1 Corinthians 5 with this person being disciplined for sexual sin. The goal is to have this person who's disrupting the peace and purity of the church to come back. And that's ultimately a factor as well when we talk about discipline. It's, you know, if that keeps going on in the life of the church, it can be disruptive and start spreading and just being a bad example. And so the prayer is that any person would be repentant and be restored, and that they would obey God's word, as he makes clear in verse 14. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person, have nothing to do with them. I know that can be kind of a tough one. I mean, thankfully, we don't have a lot of cases usually. They can be very rare where somebody just openly is disobeying God's word flagrantly. Thankfully, we don't have to deal with that often. But Paul is saying at times, this can happen, and we need to take it seriously. Someone was talking recently, I heard them at a prayer breakfast, about a man who was looking forward to his retirement and was having a conversation with his wife. And when this man's wife asked, "What are you going to do when you retire?" He said, he told her, "I'm going to sit down on the couch and watch TV all day." And the table went silent, as everyone is probably wondering, ooh, how did that go over? But someone spoke up then and said, "You know, if you do that, you're going to be dead in a year." And the person asked, "Well, why is that?" And he said, "Well, you're going to have no purpose. You're going to have a lack of purpose. You're probably not going to last very long. Number two, your wife may kill you by that point if you're sitting around and watching TV. And I was thinking about that in regards to maybe some of you are approaching retirement. What does it look like to have purpose and be productive even in retirement? Now, maybe it means you're not doing the job that you did before, but having a plan of what is life going to look like when I officially retire from my job. I think it's important to have purpose. Of course, leisure is a part of that, and you've worked your whole life, and you're going to slow down in a sense. But what does it look like to have purpose? Because it gives us dignity. And I know many in retirement have some of the most productive years of their lives. Maybe they're able to do things that they weren't able to do before. Maybe they always wanted to maybe teach or do something else, and now they can pour into other people's lives. Maybe in the church, being a mentor. I've known some guys that have done that in retirement, pouring into younger men. And it's just a very productive, fruitful thing. It can be a joy, even more joyous than their working years. So I invite you to think about what does purpose and being productive look like, even when we're in retirement. So I think what Paul is talking about here is bigger than just the people that are slacking and not working, right? Because I think most of us here this morning would say, "Well, good word, Pastor Bruce, but that doesn't apply to me. I've got a job," right? I mean, I don't think most of us struggle with that. Most of you here this morning are hard workers. I know what you do and how much time you put into your jobs and your families, because working is not just official paying jobs. You know, if you're a stay-at-home mom, that's work too. It can look a lot of different ways. And so many of you work hard. But I think sloth and laziness can be a broader issue in our lives. Maybe we have a job that we work at, but maybe we're falling into this in other ways. How do we apply this in our life? I think there's a lot of ways that we can think about it. Often for me, I get in trouble with, I've worked hard all day, and Courtney asks me to do some things at home. And often I don't want to do that. I'm done, right? So guys, sometimes for us, it means stepping it up a notch and helping with things around the house, even when we don't want to, being productive. It's not just at our jobs, and that can be tough. And so what does it look like to be not idle, but productive? Now, of course, we need rest, and we can't be going 24/7. And I don't think that's what Paul or what I'm saying here. But how can we be productive? I think part of that is working for the kingdom, not being idle. We have blast coming up. Let's get to work. There's opportunities there for us to serve in blast. And so I encourage you to think about ways that you can do that. We're handing out invitations over the next week or so, an opportunity to work for the kingdom, to be joyous and saying, "Here I am. I want to be productive for the Lord," because ultimately we're doing it for God. We always have volunteer needs for things in the church and in the community. Let's be a people that's ready to be productive and to get to work. So I think there's a lot of different ways that we can think about this passage. And as I close, one of the things that I want to point out, because I think it's so easy when we start talking about these issues, is just to, especially as a pastor, "All right, people, get to work," right? Just raise my voice and get frustrated or whatever that looks like. But this is always, whatever we do in the kingdom, it's always motivated because Christ has done the work, right? He said it is finished upon the cross. We are not working to gain acceptance from Jesus. He already accepts us if we know him as Savior. He said it is finished. The work is done. And so our working and being productive is always a response to the gospel. It's not about pleasing me. It's not about pleasing the elders. It's not about pleasing others, getting them to love you more. Our productivity is always a response. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. You have saved me. How can I not want to work for you in your kingdom? And so that should always be our motivation as we look to serve at our jobs, at home, in the church. We're doing it as unto the Lord. And so that should always be our motivation. Otherwise, we can start to get into that treadmill mentality. You know, I just got to work more to get God to love me more. You know, some portions of Christianity can fall into that, getting our identity by just working harder. And so we need to be careful with that. It's always in response to what God has done for us. It's a response to the gospel. Work can become an idol as well. Maybe some of you struggle with that, where it can become everything. And so I don't think Paul is saying this either, that work should become an idol in our lives. We need to keep it in balance and rest as well, or we can become workaholics. But there is work to be done, right? Work in the kingdom, work in our community, work at home. And I think Paul is calling each of us to be a people that are ready to work and be productive. I challenge you to be an Isaiah. What did Isaiah say in Isaiah 6:7 or 6:8? He said, "Here I am. Send me, God." As opposed to Moses. Now, Moses ended up getting the job done, but he was one of those reluctant leaders. You know, he responded in Exodus 4:13, "Oh, my Lord, please send somebody else. Send Aaron. Send somebody else to do this." Isn't it interesting how we see all different personalities in the Bible? You see, you have the Isaiah, but then you have Moses, who didn't want to do what God called him to do. And so I would encourage you to be an Isaiah. Be one that says, "Here I am, Lord, send me." When there's needs in the church, when we see needs around us, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Now, we can't do everything, of course. We all have limitations. But God honors, I believe, that kind of heart, that "Here I am, send me" kind of person and attitude. My hope and prayer is that that will be our attitude here at New Song. And I think God will continue to work in our midst. Again, it's not because we're hard workers. It's not because he's going to reward us for our goodness. But it's in response to the gospel that we want to be active and proactive. So I encourage you to think about that as there's needs this summer and needs in the church, to get excited about working for the Lord and know that it makes a difference. And he is glorified in it. So may we be that people that are here ready to work. And so that is my hope and prayer for all of us. You'll notice that there are some discussion questions that are in the bulletin. Invite you to talk about those. We're taking a break on life groups for May and the summer. So we're not officially discussing that, but maybe talk about over lunch, or talk about what with your family, what this passage means, and those discussion questions can help. We have a model, right, in God. He is the ultimate worker. He created everything that we know beautifully. He rested then on the seventh day. Jesus said, "I have come to do the work of my Father." And so we have the model of our God who is at work all the time. So let's pray together as we continue. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for the opportunity that we have to hear from you, from your word. We know some of these passages can be difficult and pointed. But Lord, I pray through your Holy Spirit that you would help us to apply this passage to our lives and what it looks like to be a people who are productive and not idle, not busybodies, not people that are working against the peace and purity of the church, but a people that are ready to be productive for your kingdom in our jobs, at home, and wherever you call us. Help us to be those kind of people that Paul talks about. And we ask for your help. We can't do it in our own strength. Give us what we need to do that. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.